Really good to see you this morning. My name's Joe. I'm one of the site leaders here in Chichester. Excited to be speaking to you this morning. Hope you're all feeling very welcome and you have a great time with us this morning, especially if you're new or you've just been coming a few times. My name's Joe Leach. For those of you who don't know me, I'm married to Liz. We've got a little boy called Zeph, who is in Sparklers. He's one next month. And Liz and I together, we oversee Energize on Sundays, which, as Chris said, is our years 6 to 10 youth work on a Sunday mornings, do all sorts there. We oversee that across all three sites and kind of particularly focused on the Chichester site here. So just a bit about myself. I'll tell you a bit more about myself in a moment. But today we are carrying on our Summer of Psalms series. This is week three of that for this year. A couple of weeks ago, Simo, who was leading worship, spoke to us on Psalm 145 and spoke about worship. And it was just a great morning of, you know, just his character of worship came out, didn't it? I thought. And a great morning of spending time with God. And then last week, John Oldfield came across from Bognor as well, and he preached from Psalm 2, just about kind of the kingship of Jesus, and another just a great morning. This morning, I'm going to be talking from Psalm 84, and kind of called this talk Qualified for God's Presence. Qualified for God's Presence. So Psalm 84, why don't you turn to that now, get that open. If you have not got a Bible this morning, then please just stick your hand in the air and one of our welcome team will bring a Bible to your seat. I recommend if you haven't got one, then do have one open. It'll be worth having that this morning. If you have not got a Bible with you this morning because you haven't got a Bible, you don't own one at all, then please take this one home with you. Claim it as your own. That's a gift from us. Please have that. We'd love you to have that Bible. So I'm going to read the whole psalm in just a moment. But firstly, I'm just going to look at the first two verses. I'm going to put them up on the screen as well. And ask you a question, not to kind of discuss, just to think about yourself. So verse 1 and 2 say, Psalm 84, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Another translation says you might have, "My heart and flesh cry out." So very kind of emotive, very passionate. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, you read that, you read those first couple of verses, particularly verse 2, and to what extent would you say that is your day-to-day experience? What extent would you say, particularly verse 2, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out," or "My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Be honest with yourself. You know, it might be that, you know, actually don't at all long for God. You don't consider yourself a Christian. You don't want God. So therefore, that's not at all your experience. It might be that you think, actually, yeah, pretty much that's spot on every day. I feel like that. Or it might be, you know, somewhere in between. Sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes it's not quite so passionate. So just as I say, be honest with yourself. We'll kind of come back to that at the end. A bit about this psalm. We don't know who wrote this psalm particularly. What we do know is why it was written. It was written as kind of a worship song that would be sung, as, you know, like we've been singing. But particularly, it was a worship song like that a group would sing on the way to the temple. So the Israelites going to the temple where God's presence was, and they would sing it on the way to worshipping God. So essentially it's kind of a worship song sung in anticipation of worshipping God some more. So that's a bit of context just as we read the psalm. So let's read together. Psalm 84, I'll read again from the beginning. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So that's Psalm 84. I'm going to open that up and kind of talk about that in a bit more detail in a few moments. But as I said, I'm just going to give you a bit more about my story, tell you a bit more about myself first. So I was a church kid. I grew up in a Christian family with Christian parents. My mum is here this morning. There's Shaz. And I grew up in Woking. I was part of the Coin Church, which is part of New Frontiers and now also part of Commission. Great church to grow up in. When I was about 7, I kind of made Jesus my special friend and prayed a prayer, as far as I remember it. But actually, I was quite a shy little boy, quite, self-conscious, quite easily frightened. I think this picture sums it up. What a sweetie. But I think, I think you can see in that. Actually, I was quite a shy little lad. I think I was 7 or 8 then. Probably, I think I was in year 3, my year 3 school picture. When I was 13, I decided to get baptized. And I kind of knew this, would be some kind of commitment in my life. I probably didn't anticipate it to be life-changing. And actually, when I look back on it a few years later, I think it probably was a catalyst in changing my life. There are obviously lots of different things which played a part, but it was kind of transforming, where I went from, shy little lad to quite a confident teenager. I was quite confident as a teenager. I think that's summed up in this picture. That's me at my school prom. So I was 16 there. Don't know if you can see, I've got red hair, which I dyed red. I'm wearing a top half tux and bottom half board shorts and flip-flops. I just thought, it's boring, the full tux, so why not wear board shorts and flip-flops? I would probably still have those shorts if it wasn't for my wife making me throw them out. But there we are. And so I was quite confident as a teenager. My faith, I was pretty passionate about Jesus, pretty passionate for God. But it was quite a simple faith. I knew God was good and I knew he was what I wanted to live for. But I probably didn't understand, the gospel and the importance of Jesus in my life. When I was 18, I came here to Chichester to study theology at the university. And a few months into my degree, I remember I read a book. It was God's Lavish Grace by Terry Virgo. And this time, God really, really worked in my life through that book. It was really a time of just being kind of overwhelmed by God and God's presence, just really knowing God's presence in my life through reading that book. And when I say that, I just want to clarify this morning. When I say God's presence, just going to clarify what I mean by that. And when I say that this morning, we know that God, his presence is everywhere. Do you know what I mean? He's omnipresent. But this morning, when I say God's presence, I'm really talking about, those times when, like in worship, and Simo was saying, the Spirit of God is here. And we could be like, yeah, he's right. Do you know what I mean? And there's a clear acknowledgement. Actually, God is moving. His presence is here. God's presence in that sense. It's kind of like, I know that 2 + 2 = 4. I know that. I'm good at maths. But equally, I know Chris quite well. And it's, knowing is a funny word, isn't it? And it's kind of like that. We can know, I know God's here because he's everywhere. But there's something else about, I know God's presence. That presence is kind of what I'm talking about this morning when I talk about God's presence. Just, to explain that a bit. And anyway, so that time of reading that book, of just knowing God's presence in my life, it was kind of probably a 6 to 8 week period, which is a relatively sustained period of time. But then it just kind of came to an end and life kind of went back to normal. When I say normal, I don't mean, you know, I didn't want God anymore. It just wasn't an overwhelming sense of desiring God and his presence. But then a couple of years later, something similar happened. I read another book that was Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. And just again, God met with me through it. And I was desperate for God. I was waking up, you know, like the psalmist, just my heart and flesh cry out for God. You know, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. That was my experience through that time. That was what I went through. So these two periods in my life, just to be clear, are not really my regular experience. That's not where I'm at normally. Mostly, I'd say it's a case of, like, I know God is what I need, but actually I want to want him more, rather than just my heart and flesh genuinely crying out and wanting more of God. Sometimes it's bad experiences, isn't it, in our lives that can cause us to cry out for God. Now, obviously, been various times in my life when that's been the case. One example was last summer when my mum was diagnosed with cancer. And it was just, you know, classic, isn't it? And what happened was actually my mum and dad couldn't get to see me. And so they had to Skype Liz and I. Liz and I were sitting in our lounge on our iPad. And, you know, my mum was telling me she had cancer. And it was just, oh, it's the most surreal, like, horrible experience. Can't really put it into words. Just, as I say, surreal. And what happened, you know, we hung up the phone and Liz and I, we just didn't know what to do but cry out for God. My heart and my flesh cried out for God, just like the psalmist. Sometimes it's the good, sometimes it's the bad that leads us to do that. And I'm sure, obviously, I'm not the only one for whom that's happened. So I asked you if verse 2 was your kind of regular experience in life. And so if I'm honest with you, here's my honest. Yeah, those times happen. Sometimes, as I told you, those three examples, times in my life, my heart and flesh cry out for God. But generally, those times are pretty fleeting. Generally, they're, you know, it's not my day-to-day experience. Actually, most of the time, my honest opinion, or my honest heart, when I read verse 2, I read it, my soul longs, it's faint for the courts. I just read it and I think, oh, like, really? I mean, is that really, does anyone really have that as their real life, day-to-day experience? My heart and flesh cry out. I mean, life's just not like that. That's what I think, you know, when I read that book, that psalm and those few verses. You know, obviously there are times when it's true, but most of the time that just seems like fairyland. As I said, mostly it's a case of wanting to want more of God, not actually being in that place. And I'm sure, if we're honest, I'm not the only one for whom that's the case. I hope so, or the sermon's pointless. But I'm sure it is. I'm not the only one. Life, it's just not as airy-fairy as that, is it? And it's sometimes just hard for that to be our experience. So the question is, what is holding us back? What is holding us back from having that experience? What makes me different from the guy who wrote that psalm? How can I have that? So I'm going to try and answer that by looking at five errors that we can make, and then going to look at five truths that kind of counter that from the psalm. And these errors, it's not, the message isn't, if you make these, sort it out. That's, stupid if you fall into these. Actually, it's so easy to make these errors, to fall into these traps. It's almost the default is making these errors, if you know what I mean. You have to consciously not make these errors and fall into these traps. Ultimately, it boils down to this. Are you qualified to know God's presence, or are you disqualified to know the presence of God in your life? You know, we were singing earlier, saying God's presence was here. Are you qualified to know that in your life every day, or are you disqualified from that? So the first error that we can so easily make is that we lose sight of what is best for us. We lose sight of what's best for us. We live in a world where we are constantly being told what we need, aren't we? The world just, and you know, adverts are pretty blatant in the way they do that, telling us you need this, you need this, you need this. But then you've got the media and even peers, you know, colleagues, they do it in more subtle ways, don't they? Kind of telling us what we need. It's confusing, it's overwhelming for anyone. What one thing, you know, what number of things do we need in our life? Every other we see will tell us, obviously, it's their product that we need, and that will sort us out. One example is Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola have had many claims over the year. One of them, the famous one, was Coca-Cola is always the real thing. I don't know if anyone remembers that one. Probably a bit of a while ago now. Coca-Cola, always the real thing. I think partly this is just a dig at Pepsi, isn't it? That Pepsi's the fake thing and Coke is the real thing. But also Coke is, you know, Coke's saying, this is the real deal. This is what you need. That's the answer to the questions. It's Coca-Cola. It's the real thing. I don't know if anyone does remember those adverts. There was also, Steve remembers it. There's also a song. There was a song which doesn't matter. You don't need to remember it because I'm going to sing it for you this morning. So Coca-Cola's song in their advert, it went like this. The stars will always shine, the birds will always sing. As long as there is thirst, there's always the real thing. Coca-Cola Classic is always the one. Whenever there is fun, there's always Coca-Cola. Always Coca-Cola. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I'm sure the worship team are now thinking, get this guy. In case you missed some of those lines in there, Coca-Cola Classic is always the one. Whenever there is fun, there's always Coca-Cola. Obviously, no one's ever had fun without Coca-Cola. I mean, we know, don't we, that Coca-Cola is not the real thing. Coca-Cola is not the real deal. But maybe sometimes we do fall for the lie that other things are. You know, there's the classics, aren't there? Money, the real deal, that's what you need. Career, status, these are the things that you need in life. They're the real thing. But maybe, you know, I think as Christians, it can often be more subtle things like, you know, a perfect marriage that, you know, other people look at and think, that's the marriage. That's a really godly marriage. We can think that's what we're craving. You know, similar with the kids, the perfect kids other people are jealous of. Or, you know, it might just be being married is the real thing. I need to get married. That's the real deal. Whatever it is, it can be subtle things that we think are the real deal. But anyway, that's the error, the first error that we can make. And we can so easily lose sight of what's best for us. The truth can be found in verse 4. Verse 4 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, in God's house, ever singing your praise. Now, blessed is obviously a word we use quite a lot in church. We kind of, it's in a lot of songs, we say it quite a lot. Essentially, it just means kind of truly happy and truly content. Truly happy and content. And this verse, it sums up, God is the real thing. His house is the place to be. We're not made for anything else. We're not obviously not made for Coke. We are made to want God. God fashioned us in a way that the only thing that can bless us, the only thing that can make us truly happy and content is his presence, is him. Nothing else will satisfy us. One of the crazy things about the presence of God is that it brings blessedness in any situation. You know, there probably are times when Coke is all we want. Liz told me that she craved Coke when she was pregnant, and then when she got a Coke, that blessed her, and she was satisfied with the Coke. But actually, those times are obviously rare, and equally, when it comes to, you know, the perfect, having a super cool job, being a CEO, top dog, having an amazing car, they are equally not going to satisfy through any experience. Coke is not the real thing, that's obvious, but actually none of that is the real thing. The only thing that will kind of satisfy you in the good and in the bad, but also, you know, in the mediocre, in their everyday is the presence of God. Some other stuff might bless you at times. God blesses you, and his presence is what you need. His presence is what you need in every day, every situation, good, bad, normal. So the second error we can easily make is this. We can think that we are too small. We can think we're too small. The psalm talks about God's house, you know, the house of God. And it's just so easy to think that we are too small for the house of God. God goes there, I'm too small for that. You know, maybe that holy guy who sings really loud and is totally a worshiper, he can go into the house of God. Maybe, you know, that woman who's like the super duper mum with, you know, just got everything under control, she can go into the house of God, but I'm too small, I can't go into the house of God. Well, the truth of that kind of rubbish is that lie is found in verse 3. Just, I think, an amazing kind of text. It says, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So imagine for me that you're just one of the Israelites. So the original context of this psalm, where you're on the way to the temple, you're in a group, and you're going to the temple together. You're singing this song. You're on the way to go and worship God more. And the temple kind of is at the top of a hill, and you're all going up the hill, and the closer you get, you see more people coming from every direction going up this hill. And you're just walking up, and the more people you see, the more people you think, oh, man, I can't get in that house with all those people. You know, they can go in. I'm too small. I'm too small. I can't go there. But then you see, as you get even closer, you see there's a sparrow that has made its home, the house of God. And then you see there's a swallow who's got a little nest in one of the little crevices of the building. Now, I am no birdologist, that's for sure. But I did a bit of research. Sparrows are typically 16 centimetres long, and swallows are between 17 and 20, apparently. So, hey, that situation. Hey, if those birds can live there, I'm not too small. God is big. God is big, but he's not too big for you. His house is not too big for you to come into. You are not too small. You are not, you know, you're not too old. You're not too young. Whether you're making millions or whether you're on the dole, you know, man or woman celebrating your 60th wedding anniversary or a single parent, you are not too small for the house of God. You are not too small. The third error that we can make is that we fail to see our circumstances as opportunities to know God's presence in our lives. The main point of my testimony earlier on, the main kind of application that we can get, or I'm trying to get across, is that actually 80, 90% of the time, life is normal. Life is, you know, it's not super good, it's not super bad, it's kind of in here. And that's our normal experience. And sometimes you can think, so my story, okay, so those times that you knew God, you were either in the super good or you're in the super bad. So therefore, if we want to know God's presence, we either have to know a super good time in our life, which obviously are rare, we all know that, we've all lived, or a super bad time, and we obviously don't want to ask for that. But actually, the truth is found in verse 5. The truth is, blessed are those whose strength is in you, and then here it is, whose heart are the highways to Zion. So it might seem like kind of a strange verse when you first read it, but just to clarify, when we say Zion, I'm just, you know, God's presence, the presence of God is what we mean this morning. So the truth is that we don't need the extremes of life. We don't need the super good or the super bad. actually every life situation, wherever you are on this kind of scale of easy or hard life, every life situation is a highway to God's presence, a highway to Zion. Maybe, for example, you've been given a pretty decent pay rise at work. You can live a bit more comfortably. Things are just a bit easier financially. That is where that situation is a highway to Zion. You can give more. You can give back to God. You can worship God for his provision. And you can seek God more in that situation. Maybe on the flip side, you know, your boiler's blown or something, and you're going to have to pay out to fix it. You know, things are going to be a bit tighter. You're not going to have as much money. Maybe you have to sacrifice elsewhere. That is a highway to Zion, a highway to God's presence. You know, again, praise God that you provide for us. Hey, do you know what? We don't need that money. Praise you, God. I can know your presence. I want you through this situation. Or maybe, you know, you're neither of those. You're just doing life. You're plodding along. Your job, you know, relatively happy. No, you know, getting maybe the pay rise you expect, but nothing crazy exciting. No massive outgoings. Hey, that is a highway to Zion. That is a highway to God's presence and knowing him in your life. I've been a bit challenged by this in preparing, to be honest. The last year or so has been, you know, say we've had a baby. We've also moved to Havant, just down the road. Having a baby obviously changes your financial situation a fair bit, and just everything kind of, there's been a lot of change. And I think I've fallen into that trap of thinking, I just need to sort everything out. I just need to sort this, get a bit more comfortable, get more, like, you know, just back in the zone. And then, you know, I'll seek God a bit more. And then I'll get back on the highway to Zion. Actually, you know, crazy, hectic or whatever, it's a highway to Zion. I can say, you know what, God, I need you in this time has changed. You're my refuge. Your house is my refuge. Every life situation is a highway to Zion. I don't know how you would describe your life situation at the moment. You know, maybe it is just plodding along. Do you know what I mean? Nothing particular, you know, just in the summer, just chilling out, plodding along. Life is life. Maybe it is crazy hectic. I'm sure there's lots of people here for whom that's the case. It's often the case. Maybe you're going through real difficulty. Maybe you are really going through that time of difficulty. But whatever your life situation, that is a highway to God's presence. Wherever you're at right now, you can say, I'm on the highway to God's presence. I want to seek God for my life. And this is the perfect life situation in which to do that, whatever it is. The fourth error that we can make is that we can forget the way is open through Jesus. This is just so easy, so easy for us to fall into this trap, isn't it? To make this error, just to forget about Jesus. Maybe you think, you know, okay, I'm not too small. All right, you know, I'm bigger than a sparrow. I'm not too small, but I'm just not allowed to come into God's house. I'm just, you know, I'm too sinful. I just can't get to God. I'm not allowed. The truth, verse 9, says, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Look on the face of Jesus. We can forget that Jesus has made a way. We can forget that the way is open to God. Here's another question for you, just a bit of a different one. Why did Jesus die? What do you think the number one reason, just again, just think among yourselves, what do you think the number one reason that Jesus died is? So I want to say that it's not justification. Maybe you're thinking, well, it's probably justification. It's not forgiveness. It's not redemption. You know, these are amazing things. Praise God for these things. But at the end of the day, these things are all a means to the end. They're all the means by which we get to the end. What's the end? What is the end? It tells us in 1 Peter 3:18, It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Why? Why did Jesus die? That he might bring us back to God. Not only is it true that we can have the presence of God in our lives, but it is the reason Jesus died. We can come back to God. We can know God because of Jesus. It's so easy to forget Jesus. It's so easy to just do life and think, oh, I can't come to God. Just forgetting Jesus. But as long as we remember Jesus, we cannot fall into that trap. As soon as we think of Jesus, think the way is open. He has brought me back to God. I am allowed to come back into the house of God. That's why Jesus died. He did not die in vain. He did what he was set out to do, and he brought us back to God. And we are with God and his presence. And the fifth error that we can easily make is that we can forget the significance of gathering together. Forget the significance of gathering together. Our culture is so individualistic, isn't it? It's so all about you, no one else. And it's easy for us to kind of bring that into church, to bring that experience into church. The other truths have all been found from a particular verse. This one is actually just the whole context of the psalm is, like I said, it's a community in community gathering to go to more community. The truth is that actually gathering together is the way to know God's presence. It's the best way to know God's presence. When I've known the high times in my life of knowing God's presence, I'm not bigging myself up at all, but naturally, I haven't, kept it to myself and just think, oh God, you're so good. I'm so knowing your presence in my life. It's not been leave that, and just enjoy that myself. It just naturally, you just naturally tell everyone and you bring it to church and, I was contribute to church and just life groups and things like that. It just overflows naturally to other people. That is the kind of the natural thought. And equally, straight after my mum Skyped me and kind of Liz and I hung up, I said we just kind of didn't know what to do but to cry out for God. And again, we were totally in unity that we've got to go and be with other people. We need to go and pray with other people. So we ended up going around Richard and Wendy's house and we prayed with them. We just, we cried out for the presence of God. We cried out for him to intervene. We just cried out for the presence of God for me, for Liz, but obviously for my mum and for my dad as well. For the record, I didn't say my mum was given the all clear earlier this year, which is amazing. Obviously, still got to have lots of checks and whatever, but just so much to praise God for. She's got a good head of hair back now, which is really fluffy. So please go and have a little rustle at the end if you want to. I'm sure that's fine, isn't it, Mum? That's fine. She loves it. It's good. Please do that. A lot to praise God for. As I say, what we did, community. We gathered together. We didn't, that's the natural thing to do and the natural way to seek God's presence. So the Israelites would travel to the temple. They would get together and then they would go to the temple because in those days, that was where God's presence, like we've been talking about this morning, that, knowing God's presence, that God's presence was at the temple. It dwelt in the temple. That's no longer the case. The temple's gone. That temple is dead and buried. But it's not that there's no longer a temple. The new temple is us, is the church. The body of Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so they would get together and then travel together to get to God's presence. For us, as soon as we're together, the presence of God is there. We don't need to go anywhere. We don't need to travel anywhere together. As soon as we're together, the presence of God is there. Let's be excited about church. These guys were obviously excited about going to the temple. Let's be excited about church. Let's be excited and expectant. God is that we're going to meet with God at church. I don't know how you feel about Sunday mornings. How you feel about Thursday evenings where we tend to have life group or a prayer meeting. Is your first thought, oh, what a faff? Oh, can't bother with that. Or is it, you know, yes, going to go and meet with God? This is the best time to do that. I can go and meet with God. And if we believe that the presence of God is what is best for us, like I was saying earlier, then, I don't know, surely church has to be number one on our priority list. And any opportunity to gather together and seek God surely has to be number one on our priority list. Let's come expectant. Let's expect that God is going to work when we come to church. Not just because, you know, we don't just come to church because that's what we do. We come because we want to meet with God. So, back to verse 2. However you answered the question earlier, do you know what I mean? So I'd say my answer was pretty much, sometimes that's the case, probably not often. However that we answered it earlier, actually, that can be our experience. It boils down to whether you are qualified or disqualified to know God's presence. And hey, we are qualified. We are qualified to know the presence of God. And more than that, we are qualified to know that verse 2 as our experience every day. It doesn't have to be high times, really tough times, not often. We can have that every day. We're qualified to know that every day. There's nothing that should hold us back from that. God is all we need. We're not too small to know him. We're not too small for his house. Whatever our life situation, it is a highway to God and his presence, a highway to Zion. Jesus has made a way for us to come. And the best way for us to know God's presence is right here at church as we gather together as God's people.